1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have been kind of journeying our way through this chapter, this great chapter on love. And as we left the church building last week, got into the car, Hudson was riding along with me, and I said to him, well, I just need to come up with one more car illustration to help sort of introduce this final sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For some reason, I've sort of been attracted to these sort of road trip idea illustrations to help introduce these. And so far, up until this morning, I didn't come up with much for this final illustration. But I will say this, our sermon this morning is about our destination in love. Our destination in love is a world of love. Heaven is a world of love. We kind of introduced that last week, and I'll be wrapping up just on verse number 13 this week. And so we could say this on any given road trip. Your destination determines the route, perhaps even the manner in which you get there. Right? So if you are headed to Timbuktu, you better be prepared, perhaps with some four-wheel drive, you better be prepared to put chips in your paint and to get there over some pretty bumpy roads. But if you're headed, you know, to Chicago, well, you're going to hit some bumpy roads and probably chip your paint. But nevertheless, it's going to be paved roads all the way, right? And so the destination determines the route. And we do want to sort of say this morning, that if our destination is heaven, we don't get there by us loving God and loving everybody else. We get there because God loved us, right? But the way of a Christian, just the lifestyle of a Christian, the road should be paved with love. There should be a lifestyle of love that just is all along the way as we are, as it were, marching to Zion, as we are headed to heaven, which is a world of love. So hopefully you've found there in your copy of the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And just so that we kind of get the context and a complete thought, we're going to begin reading in verse number 8. But our focus today is going to be finally on verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Focus on verse number 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Before I give us point number one, Jenny wanted me to mention that we didn't actually name our girls after this passage. We named them after a different passage in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe. That's all I'm going to say about the little girls, faith and hope, okay? And I'm going to set that aside. As much as I love them, this sermon is about something else. So number one, faith, hope, and love are the quintessential Christian triad. Sort of this trio in the Scriptures that are gathered together here in verse number 13, but also in other passages of Scripture. By the way, there's a sermon outline in the bulletin if that might be helpful for you today. Faith, hope, and love are the quintessential Christian triad. So Paul wraps up his thoughts on love, and it may seem a little bit odd as he introduces new material as he brings in faith and hope into the conversation. Now, when you're in Bible college and you're taking preaching class, one of the rules that the professor gives you is do not introduce new ideas in the conclusion. And occasionally I break that rule, and so it was encouraging to me to find that Paul the Apostle is completing his thoughts on love and he introduces new information. He brings in new ideas about faith and hope into this conversation. And he may have done this for a variety of different reasons. So we're going to kind of think about this. Why, having mostly not mentioned them, mostly he has contrasted love with these spiritual gifts and he has defined love in a very beautiful and poetic way, but why does he now bring faith and hope back in? And so here we go. It's possible that he does this because faith, hope, and love, kind of this triad, faith, hope, and love, they verbally balance out the spiritual gifts that he's been talking about repeatedly, tongues, prophecy, and knowledge. So there's this kind of this verbal balance that goes, and those three things were a major problem, and the solution would be to emphasize faith, hope, and love. Emphasize these other three things, he seems to be saying. There are these temporary blessings of tongues and prophecy and the spiritual gift of knowledge, but there is this abiding, solid quality to faith, hope, and love. And then also, Paul seems to be using this trio, faith, hope, and love, these Christian qualities, because they would have been recognized as a trio or as a triad by the Christians at Corinth. Faith, hope, and love seem to have entered into the preaching of the apostles very early in the preaching of the gospel and of the planting of churches. And so they would use these as kind of going together throughout the scriptures. In a few moments, we're going to read a number of the scriptures where they are mentioned together. So possibly Paul just listed them almost automatically. Faith, hope, and love going together there. But at the same time, Paul still is drawing this contrast between love and these spiritual gifts. And these spiritual gifts are temporary, and they are also causing trouble in the church because they're being elevated too much. And a part of what he is doing is he's saying, listen, guys, you can't say, I've been preaching on love, and I've been preaching on love, and I've been preaching on love, and you can't say to me, oh, yeah, we love each other. Down deep, we really do love each other, and we're just demonstrating that love through the spiritual gifts. And in some sense, what he is doing is he's saying, no, that what really accomplishes genuine Christian, accompanies genuine Christian love is faith and hope. Those things are the absolute necessities. You could, as it were, go through your entire Christian life and never experience one of the spiritual gifts of maybe a gift of knowledge or prophecy or the gift of tongues. You could go through your entire life and never experience those. In fact, I'm going to almost add to this and say this. You can go through your entire Christian life and never even know what your spiritual gift is, and still have a quality, healthy, fulfilling Christian life, honoring to God, if you live in faith, hope, and love. You may have the spiritual gift of serving and never even know that, but just serve. You may have the spiritual gift of giving and never really even recognize it, but just give in generosity. That's okay. You don't have to know what your spiritual gift is even. But you need to live in faith, hope, and love. They are the absolute necessities for your Christian life. And so now I want to kind of back up and look at some of these passages in the New Testament where these three, faith, hope, and love, are grouped together. So it's not just here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but really throughout the New Testament. And at least initially, the first three of these passages, what Paul the Apostle or other New Testament authors are doing is they are saying that essentially faith, hope, and love give reality to our Christian profession, to our Christian experience. These things show that it is for real. So we are truly converted. We are genuinely a believer if we can see faith, hope, and love. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 2 and 3 say this. Paul the Apostle, at the beginning, as he often does, the beginning of one of his letters, he gives thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So here are some people who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how do they demonstrate it? By faith, by love, and by hope. Colossians chapter 1 is something very similar. At the beginning, once again, of one of his letters, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So there you go. Faith in Christ. You're not a Christian if you don't have faith in Christ. Love for all of the saints. Hope laid up for us in heaven. In fact, we could say that these three go together because of the way that they work together for our entire Christian experience. There is something foundational about faith, right? Something very foundational about faith. If you want to be a Christian, you have to believe in something. You have to have faith in the truth of the gospel. You have to believe that God exists, that He is good, that He is great, that He has planned out our salvation, and that He's going to keep His promises and fulfill the plan. You have to believe in something to be a Christian. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. Hope looks forward. It is future-oriented. And this is, of course, laid out here for us. The hope that is laid up for you in heaven, to be in the very presence of God. So hope is always future-oriented. It is the confident expectation that God will fulfill all of His promises. And so we have sort of like this foundational faith that is rooted in history. It is rooted in the revelation of the Scriptures. It is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross, His burial and His resurrection. And then we have hope, which is looking towards the future, looking out into and towards heaven, expecting God to fulfill all of His promises and to complete them for us. And then love is how we live in between times, between our conversion and the fulfillment of all God's promises in heaven. Love is how we respond to God with love to Him in response to His love and love for all of the saints. As it says here in this passage, love is how we live together as we await the coming of Christ or our entrance into heaven. So faith, hope, and love. Faith is foundational. Hope is expectation. And love is how we live now. It's how we express our Christianity to God, to one another, and to the world. Something similar is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 is part of one of the warning passages of Hebrews. And he says this in verse number 9, though we speak in this way. In other words, I've been speaking boldly, and I've been speaking warning, and I've been clear, and I've been saying, you better make sure of your salvation. And yet, in your case, he says, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. In other words, he's saying, you know, I may have caused you to doubt your salvation, and perhaps you need to, but at the same time, we do have a confident expectation that you do belong to the Lord, that you do have salvation. Verse number 10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in the serving the saint, in serving the saints. So here the author of Hebrews is basically saying one of the ways that we know that you folks are Christians is that you love the name of God, and you show that by serving the saints. And you still do this. Verse number 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the very end. In other words, keep loving the name of God and keep serving the saints. And that there would be this full assurance of hope to the very end of your life. Verse number 12. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he's saying that a life of faith and patience is what takes us on through to the very end, to the day that we die and the day that we inherit the promises of God. And then there's some other places in the New Testament where faith, hope, and love are used to encourage people. In some sense, this is true of Hebrews chapter 6, but also these other two passages or so are used to encourage people to stay in the battle, to stay the course, to remain faithful in seeking the Lord, doing what is right, and even fighting against temptation and other spiritual battles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is one of these. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. So what the apostle is doing here is he's using nighttime as a metaphor for evil. And then he uses day as a metaphor for that which is good and light and right. Look at verse number 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of our salvation. And so here he is saying, man, stay in the battle. Make sure that you battle the darkness, both on the outside and sometimes on the inside, with faith, with hope, and with love. Hebrews chapter 10 returns to this What an exhortation this is, beginning in verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Oh, this is an absolutely rich passage, and I've skipped some of the theology that goes with this. But basically what Hebrews chapter 10 is saying is, because Jesus died, and Jesus prepared the way for us, and because Jesus rose again, and because Jesus entered the heavenlies, the very presence of God, with His sacrificial blood, as it were, He has prepared the way for us, and we can enter the presence of God with full assurance of faith. When we should tremble in the presence of God, when we should actually be incinerated by the presence of God, we can enter the presence of God with full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled, clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. So we can have a full assurance of faith as we enter God's presence. We can hold fast to our hope without wavering here as we anticipate the glory of heaven. And we ought to be thinking, how can we stir each other up to love? How can we stir each other up to good works? Once again, we have faith and hope and love working together at the very core of our spiritual lives. They were a part of the earliest preaching of the disciples. They were listed together frequently in the New Testament as this evidence of a true Christian life and as a prodding to us to live out our Christian faith. There's no wonder. All true believers have faith in God. All true Christians have hope in God's promises and believe that Jesus is coming back. And all genuine and true believers love God in response to the gospel and love one another. So, these are at the very heart and core of our Christianity. So let me just kind of apply it this way. There should be two applications. We should rejoice in the simplicity of the Christian religion. And then number two, we should be warned. Faith, hope, and love point to the sweet simplicity of Christianity. As I've kind of already said, you don't even have to know what your spiritual gift is if we're thinking in terms of the context of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. You don't have to know all the depths of theology. You can respond to God and believe in Christ in faith, hope, and love. And we should grow in the depths of our knowledge. Yes, we should. But there are many Christians throughout history who have just not had the exposure to teaching like they should have. Are they still Christians? Absolutely. There is a sweet simplicity in Christian belief, in Christian faith, in Christian life, in Christian experience. And we should rejoice in that. Do we have faith in God and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have a hope that God will fulfill all of His promises, that He will sustain us here, and that Jesus will return to take us to glory? And do we love God? And do we love others? There is a sweet simplicity to the Christian religion, and we should rejoice in it. And sometimes, perhaps after we have studied some difficult or controversial issue, perhaps after we have kind of dived into some of the mysteries of the revelation of God, like the Trinity, sometimes we need to come up for a breath of fresh air, don't we? And that breath of fresh air is faith, hope, and love. We just need to say, Lord, I didn't understand everything I just heard or everything I just studied, but I sure do love You. And thank You that Jesus is coming back. And thank You for planting faith in the soil of my heart. But there also should be a warning. There also should be a warning here. Folks, it's almost a certainty that some of the people in the Corinthian church were faking their spiritual gifts. You can fake all kinds of religious experiences. You can fake all kinds of things. You can even say that you have faith, but not have any works to back it up. We know that from the book of James. You could say that you believe in the coming of Christ, but I suppose even that could be selfish. Maybe you live in a great deal of pain. You just want Jesus to come back so the pain will end. You're looking at Jesus like a Band-Aid. I suppose that itself is possible. But it is hard to fake love for very long. And perhaps that is even one more reason why Paul the Apostle elevates that among these three. So that leads us to number two. At the very core of our Christianity is faith, hope, and love. And yet, number two, love, even among these, is the greatest. It is the greatest. So the question we have to ask is, why, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did Paul the Apostle elevate love to be the greatest of these threes? And once again, there could be a variety of different answers. But as I've already mentioned, it's impossible to fake loving, to fake a loving Christian life for very long. But also possibly, if we do go back all the way to verse number 2, we see how Paul the Apostle mentions the possibility of having faith, even faith enough to move mountains, miracle-working faith, but at the same time not have love. It's possible to have some kind of hope that Jesus Christ is returning, but to still be ornery and cantankerous and unloving. It's possible, so we see, to have a shallow faith, a shallow hope without love, but it is impossible to have love without also having faith and hope in God and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason possibly for elevating love is that it is considered to be one of the essential qualities of God. This is one of the characteristics of God, one of His attributes. So, the Scriptures very clearly state that God is love. You can't say that God is faith. You can't say that God is hope. But God is love. It is part of His essential character. And so, to the degree that you and I are loving Christians, we are like the Lord. But most importantly, and I think the point of the text this morning, in verse number 13, that love is the greatest of these three, is that out of all of the things that have mentioned in this great chapter, chapter number 13, including spiritual gifts in general, including tongues, miracles, miracle-working faith, prophecy and knowledge specifically, and including faith and hope, only love transcends both time and eternity. Only love transcends both time and eternity. One way that we could look at this is that, And this is a little awkward, one of my categories here, but just hang in there with me. Before time began, and I'm not sure how you have before time, but nevertheless, that's because we're limited by time, right? Before time began, before the world was created, before anything existed besides the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there was love. Because the Father loved the Son. And the Son loved the Father, and the Father loved the Spirit, and the Son loved the Spirit, and the Spirit loved the Son and loved the Father. There was love before time began, and there will be love when time ends, if it ends, and into eternity. Love is not only one of the quintessential parts of God, one of the attributes of God, it transcends both time and eternity because of that, because it is one of His attributes. There is something yet even temporary about faith and hope. They do have lasting qualities. You need faith and you need hope for the rest of your life. You may never know what your spiritual gift is. There may be many things that you never fully understand about the Bible, but you need faith and you need hope for the rest of your life. But when we are with God in eternity, in heaven, our faith will become sight. We walk now by faith, but then we will walk by sight. And all of our hopes will be fulfilled. So the spiritual gifts that the Corinthians were so wrapped up in, they are only temporary. Faith and hope, they have these lasting qualities, but only love is eternal. That is what Paul meant in verse number 8, which we read earlier, love never ends. So love is the greatest because, even of these core qualities of the Christian religion, because it extends into eternity. And that leads us to number three, heaven is a world of love. Heaven is a world of love. As I mentioned last week, as I've been studying along, some of the times I've been reading sermons by Jonathan Edwards on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And his last sermon, as he was wrapping things up, he preached a sermon called Heaven is a World of Love. And one of the main points that he was trying to make to his church in Northampton, Massachusetts, was this. The way that the church on earth is supposed to be like heaven is that we are supposed to love one another now. The great sort of essence of heaven is going to be love, the love of God and us responding back to Him in love and loving one another. There's just going to be so much love, it's going to overflow. Okay? Just an astounding world of love. The way that the church is supposed to be like heaven is that we love one another even now. We should be a place, or rather a community of love. So let me just remind us of some of the reasons that heaven is going to be a world of love. And yes, we should gloriously anticipate this world of love. First of all, heaven represents the very presence of God. The very presence of God. Yes, we believe that God is everywhere. We believe that in the Old Testament, He specifically tabernacled at the tabernacle in the temple. But out of the whole universe, heaven is the very temple of God. It's the place of love because God is there and because God is love. Also, heaven will be a world of love because there we will be absolutely pure and holy. We'll be absolutely pure and holy. Our sanctification will be completed. There will be nothing to darken or to place a shadow upon our love for God or our love for one another. There's some people in your life that are hard to love. Yeah, there are. Okay, and yet, in heaven, if they are there, there will be nothing to hinder your love for them. That'll all be erased. The shadows, the darkness that kind of hinder our love for God and love for one another, those things will be erased. It will be sort of removed by the sunshine of His presence. And then another reason is that heaven is where our beloved bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is most exalted. Our greatest love as Christians should be Christ. And that place in heaven is where Christ is most exalted, where He sits upon the throne next to His Father. And then it is in heaven where the church, the bride of Christ, will be presented to Christ as absolutely pure and holy. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5. If you could give me Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 25. At first this talks about husbands and wives, but then it says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So listen to me, this is not just a negative. It is not the removal of our sin. It certainly is that, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But there is also the splendor of the bride. And that splendor is going to be our hot-hearted love for Christ, our bridegroom. It is in heaven that the love of the church for Christ will be most pure and will be fully completed. And then another reason that heaven is a world of love is because nothing is allowed in heaven that is evil or wrong. This is Revelation chapter 21, beginning verse number 27. For nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. No one will be there, and nothing will be there to discourage your love. We'll only be encouraging one another to love God. Jonathan Edwards, in this sermon, used a couple of great illustrations to kind of help us get a picture or see what it would be like to be in heaven where we are the recipients of God's love and then reflecting that back to Him. So he said that all of the saints in heaven will gather around the throne of God, and we will open up our hearts to the love of God as He gives His love graciously to us in the glory of heaven. And we will be like flowers that in a garden are opening up their petals to the sunshine on a beautiful summer day. And then he said that our worship back to God around his throne in response to his love will be like the fragrance of a whole garden of roses opening up their petals to the sunshine all at once. And it will just be, it will be a glorious sight to see God. There are going to be feelings in heaven, and we will feel more loved by God than we ever have before. And we will feel more love to him, and the fragrance of heaven will be our response back to the love of God. And then he also used the illustration of a concert, that every believer will be like a note in a beautiful concert of music played back to God, where every note is harmonious, and the melody of the song is the love of the living God. This is a wonderful vision, a glorious vision of heaven being a world of love. So we've used flowers and we've used music, but what about perhaps using fire? Sometimes I feel like my love to God is but a spark. It's just an ember. And in heaven, there will be nothing to sort of throw cold water on that spark. And there will be everything to fan that spark or that ember into flame in the presence of God as we express our love to him. But there is also an element of warning in this. If heaven is a world of love, then number four, hell is a world of hate. Hell is a world of hate. If nothing that is unclean or detestable can enter into heaven, then everything that is evil and detestable and unclean will enter into hell. In hell, those who reject God's love and mercy now will only receive God's wrath in hell. In hell, the inhabitants will hate God, and they will hate one another. The demons who have hated humans for forever will be there to hate humans some more and hate one another. Everything that unites hell is only its hatred towards God. But then what divides the inhabitants of hell is their hatred for one another. When the love of God is offered to us so clearly now in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we reject his love, we will live only in his wrath in hell. And that will be just if we reject his love now. We should be warned. We should consider. We should be serious about responding to God's love now. Because not only is heaven a world of love, hell is a world of hate. And then finally, number five. Keep the main thing the main thing. We do need to circle back. The whole point of this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, has been to encourage these Corinthian Christians and to encourage us to keep the main thing the main thing. Paul has been encouraging them, perhaps we could even say scolding them, because of their lack of love. There is this one essential quality that spans time and eternity. This one essential quality that represents us to the world as Christians, followers of Christ, and so many of them have exalted other things, minor things, over love for one another, and their church has suffered because of it. I dare say that there can be all kinds of problems in a church, but at the bottom, at the root, many times, I would dare say every time, the root of the problem is a lack of love. It may be, if there's false teaching in that church, it may be that they don't love the truth, as we were exhorted earlier in one of the earlier paragraphs of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But the divisions that come so often at the root of them is we don't love one another. The joke is, you know, the church split over the color of the carpet. No, the church split because I didn't love you enough to let you have your color of carpet. Right? And so at the root of practically every church problem is a lack of love. Maybe another way of saying this is, in eternity, there are going to be a lot of things that don't matter. There are going to be just a lot of things that don't matter in eternity, right? You know, the size of our bank account, for that matter, the attendance numbers of Community Bible Church on November the 15th, 2015. You know, I'm not going to be going back to look at those records, right? Our accumulation of wealth, our accumulation of power and influence, even many spiritual things, they're just not going to be on the top of the priority list. Whether our gift was giving or teaching, encouragement or prophecy. Just, we're probably not even going to ask the question, what was your spiritual gift on earth? We're probably not even going to ask that question. But love will matter in eternity. Love will matter. There's sort of this legend that the Apostle John outlived all of the other disciples by a long time. By a long time. He outlived Paul the Apostle as well. And there is a legend that when he was extremely old, he was at the church at Ephesus. Many people believe that he survived Patmos, actually, and went back. And so that he was at the church at Ephesus, and he was so weak he could barely stand and probably didn't. He would sit in a chair, and he did not even have the strength to preach. But this was his message. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. And this little message kind of has two things, if I could just preach on it for a moment. Little children, especially in the writings of John, mean my dear ones, my dear ones. He is expressing love and he is encouraging love at the same time. Little children, love one another. May it be that the way that we love God now and the way that we love one another now, may it be a reflection of the way that we will one day experience his love in eternity. So we should consider, as we think and wrap up 1 Corinthians chapter 13, whether or not there is an element of this eternal love, whether or not there is this element of heaven in our hearts. Remember how I said Jonathan Edwards preached on this, heaven is a world of love, and he draws the comparison, the way that the church is supposed to be like heaven is that heaven is a world of love and the church is supposed to be a community of love. But let me say this, this church or any church cannot be a community of love if there is not an outpost of heaven in our hearts. If there is not a heart of love within. And so, do we love God? Do we show that love in worship and obedience? Do we love fellow believers? Do we demonstrate that through kindness and through prayer and through service to one another? Do we share the love of God with those who need it the most? Do we share it with those who are in need? Do we display love to those who even hate the Lord and are displaying it at this particular moment, showing how very much they need the love of God? Do we love God? Do we love the church? Do we love those who are lost, who need the gospel? And then we might should ask ourselves, if heaven is a world of love, then do I have an outpost of love in my heart? But also we should ask ourselves, if hell is a world of hate, are there any remnants of hell in our lives? In our hearts, are we willing to forgive quickly or do we allow unforgiveness to fester and to turn into hatred? Are there people that we despise or groups of people that we don't get along with and we really just don't care? So, folks, yeah, we are still sinners and we still live in a broken world and there are going to be people that we don't like. But does that grieve us or do we just not care? If we are truly Christian believers, we should be seeing God transform our lives into a loving outpost of heaven. Would you bow for prayer with me? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask humbly that you would, and we ask this again. I know we have asked this week by week by week, but we ask once again, would you make us loving people, a loving church? Would you make us people, yes, of faith and yes, of hope, But at the same time, make us a loving congregation. May our hearts, may our homes, may this church be an outpost of heaven. May we be a community of love, we pray. May we see the seriousness of hell and the hatred of the enemy and of evil. But may we also, Lord God, delight in, glory in the anticipation of entering into heaven, a world of love where we will experience your love with no shadows, and we will respond back with our love to you with nothing in the way. And Lord, may that even yet overflow in our hearts with love for one another. We ask these things in your name. Amen.